Good morning.
Happy Resurrection Sunday to all of you, and we appreciate your presence here this morning. And we are going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel chapter 16 this morning. So as you came in, you got a little sheet that explains what are we going to be talking about. If you have a bulletin, on the back of that bulletin, there are some explanation on to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Mrs. Idima, Sonia Idima, always does a good job. And she picked up some commentary and put it on the back. And there's the two themes that come out of that on there. Is one is, you notice that in your bulletin it says there, the theme is, what is your final answer? And the second one is, on that chapter, is how to experience the real heart of Christianity, or are you taking your cross and following the Lord Jesus? If you remember, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, last time when I spoke, I said, if you take from Genesis to Revelation, it is the story of King Jesus. And God has a kingdom and he has a king. Whether the world or us, whether we like it or not, that is a fact. And that king is, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is the one that we find talking in the book of Matthew. Matthew present him as the king. So this morning, there is 28 verses in chapter 16, but as you know, we cannot go through all the verses. So we're going to concentrate those two themes. What is your final answer, and are you taking your cross and following the Lord Jesus? A dairy farmer, his truck was getting old, so he was looking for buy another new truck. So he has seen an ad in the paper about discount and factory rebates, so he decided to trade his old clunker. And he chose a new model and was ready to write the check for the full amount. The salesman said, wait a minute, I haven't given you the final cost, or as we call it, the bottom line. So the farmer said, isn't that the price I saw in the paper? The salesman said, no, that's for the basic model. All the options are extra. You know, most of us, or all of us, have experience buying cars, right? So when you go to the dealer, he says, okay, this has automatic transmission, that is extra. This has power steering, that is extra. This has new tires, different radial tires, that is extra. And on and on and on and on it goes, and you know what? Before you know it, the price is almost double what they advertise, isn't it? So a few months later, a car salesman called the farmer. Finally, the farmer wrote the check and took the truck home. And then a couple of months later, the salesman called the farmer because he wanted to buy a cow for his son's 4-H project. The farmer assured the car salesman he had several good milk cows for sale. $500, cheap, right? The salesman drove and selected a cow and took out his checkbook. The farmer said, oh, wait a minute, that is not the bottom line. That's not the final cost. I haven't given you the final cost. Then he handed out the salesman a bill that read, okay, the basic cow, $500. Two-tone exterior, that is $45. Extra stomach for the cow, that's $75. Milk storage compartment, that is $60. Straw recycle compartment, and that is $120. Four handy spigots at $10 each, that's $40. Leather upholstery, that's $125. Dual horns, that's $45. Automatic rear fly swatter, that's, suppose it's the tail, right? Okay, that's $38. a natural fertilizer attachment. That is $185. So the grand total comes to $1,223. So whether you're buying a car or a cow, it is important to get what we call the bottom line. And what is the bottom line that following the Lord Jesus Christ? And you may go into a sticker shock when you discover it. Many people are only interested in basic model of Christian living or Christianity. They want just enough Christianity to keep them out of hell without intruding on their fun. And you don't find the full cost of discipleship advertised very often these days, is it? The few preachers discuss it because it is unpleasant and it doesn't fill churches. It is in the prosperity gospel that we hear nowadays. Believe and you will be rich and happy. But you know, that great evangelist, the German evangelist Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to die. And that is the real cost of Christianity. Let's look at that brochure that we handed out. First of all, the chapter 16, the brochure, it says verses 1 to 4, it's a rebuke of the fake seekers. So that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we see. And that one also, the reason for their request to us, what was? They were tempting the Lord Jesus and ask a sign from him. He told them before in chapter 12 what the sign they're going to be. And you are adulterous generation that seek the signs. So then the Lord Jesus, he says, the response to their request in verse 2 and 3. And he also rebukes them of that request. You are hypocrites. And you can tell the sign by watching the nature. And yet you are looking for a sign. So it's not only a rebuke of the fake seekers, but it's also a reminder of the false scholars we see from chapter 5 to 12. That is a fair alarm to the disciples and a false assumption of the disciples. And we see the friendly admonition to the disciples, because he said, be aware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they are hypocrites. And then the final awareness of the disciples. Actually, the ignorance and the unbelief and the forgetfulness of people that were seeking the Lord Jesus in his days, and we can see that. So there is the question that come from the Lord Jesus himself, as we got here a request for future speakers, a sweeping request. Whom do men say that the Son of Man is, or I am the Lord Jesus? That question is asked even today. So there was several responses. You notice that in this chapter, first of all, he says, okay, let's ask humanity. Remember a couple of weeks, two, 3 weeks ago, Brother David Walton talked to us, and then he was asking the same question, who is Jesus to those people? Today the question comes up, that this chapter, who is Jesus to you? And correctly understanding who Jesus is means the difference between being saved and being lost. So why is this question is vitally important? Because it means the difference between heaven and hell and being lost and saved. And that is why. So today we want to take a closer look at the Savior's question. Okay, let's ask humanity. What have men said in the past about the Lord Jesus? In verse 14, shows us some thought who Jesus to be. Some thought he was John the Baptist, a holy man willing to die for his faith. Even King Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And we read that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 14. Some thought he was Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets in the Old Testament times. The Jews were expecting Elijah to return to return just before the Messiah come. You remember the closing verses of Malachi chapter 4, and at the end it said, God has promised, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And that's what some believe, that he was the forerunner but not the Messiah. And some thought he was Jeremiah, a holy prophet who was expected to return to earth just before the Messiah came. He was supposed to bring with him the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the altar of incense, which he had hidden in Mount Nebo before he died. And we see that in the book of Exodus, and also we read in the Jewish writings, the Maccabees and the Esdras. I don't know whether how many of you read those historical books, but anyway, we can find that. And some of them said he is one of the prophets, a man of God with a message for their time, or a man in whom dwelt the spirit of one of the great prophets. But you notice that all of these views elevated Jesus above the status of ordinary men. They show that Jesus, at least, they show that the Jews at least believed him to be a great man, even a holy man. But their views of him fall short of what required for salvation. And you know, like many other people in the world believe the same thing. If you take other religions, like for example Islam or even Hinduism, and many of the other religions of the world think that Jesus was a great man, and he was above all the other men that they know. That great father of the Indian Republic, Mahatma Gandhi, he thought Jesus was a great man. And he also carried a New Testament, a copy of the New Testament in his pocket, because he writes, he liked the teaching of the Lord Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why he became the non-violent leader of that country at that time, getting freedom from the British people. So not everyone in Jesus' day thought he was a great man. Some thought he was nothing more than a nobody. Some even thought he was an evil man. So some of these verses, I don't know whether we have time to go through it, but I'll mention to you. You can mark them down as we got here. Some thought he was the lowly carpenter. Mark Gospel chapter 6 and verse 3. And then some thought he was the son of Joseph. And we have proof that John chapter 6 and verse 42. Some thought he was just a sinner. John thought, John chapter 9 and verse 24, remember he healed the blind man? And so they asked him, who healed you? And his reply, and they were asking that, isn't that that man that healed you was a sinner? He said, I don't know whether that's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, I was blind, now I can see. That's the difference. And most of the Jewish people thought that at his time he was illegitimate child, because he was born out of wedlock. Remember how Jesus was born? It was not by the will of man, or not by the flesh and blood of man, but it was by the Holy Spirit of God. That was the word to Mary. How she was going to conceive and bring forth a child, it was by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Jewish people thought he was an illegitimate child. And even we see in the Gospels that he was a devil. You remember they said, yeah, he is casting out the devils by Beelzebul. And that was the chief of all the evil spirits. And then some thought he was a madman, because John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 20, maybe we'll turn to that and see John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 20. His parents answered on them and said, we know that this is our son and that, that's not the words I was just looking at, 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear he him? He is mad. He is a madman and he has a devil. And why you guys want to hear this man? So, and some thought he was just a fool, the object of contempt and scorn. We see that at the cross, everyone that passes by shaking their head and said, this man saved others, but he cannot save himself. And the shame and ignominy that showed on the cross of Calvary when he was crucified, everybody was making fun of him. But if they will say these type of things about Jesus now, what will say about him when he is not here on earth? And that is today, working miracles or demonstrating his power. In Luke chapter 23, we read this, and verse 31, 23 and verse 31, for they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In other words, all the preceding verses that we see, how man ridiculed the crucifixion and the Lord Jesus when he was dying on the cross. Okay, what do men say in the present? Just as that men had opinion concerning the identity of the Jesus Christ in his day, so they still do today. Here is what a few people are saying about the Lord Jesus today. What about the Jehovah Witnesses? Is it this way? He said, they are saying he is Michael the Archangel, he is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. And this is from their writings. The Mormons, Jesus is our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, and who is our father in heaven. That Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus. Jesus was married at Cana of Galilee, and had many wives, including Mary and Martha, and also he had many children. That's what the Book of Mormons is saying. What hogwash. We know these are not according to the scriptures. Okay, now let's go and find out, what about Islam? What do they say? Jesus was more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. And if you know anything about the Quran and the Islamic teaching, they don't believe that Jesus is God, because there was a guy that working with me was from Somalia, and he was Muslim. And I was talking to him about the Lord Jesus, and I was pointing out the difference between his prophet Muhammad and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And finally he asked me this one question: do you believe that Jesus is God? I said, I certainly do. And the Lord revealed to us and declared in the scriptures that he is. And this is what the words that we coming to in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. But there, according to the Islam, the Israelites are unbelievers who say God is Messiah, Mary's son. And what they believe is Jesus was a prophet But he was not crucified on the cross. He will return, but he is not God. Did you know that Islam Quran teaches that the Lord Jesus is coming back for the second time, but when he comes, he is going to convert everybody to Islam. That's what they believe, you see. And if you watch even the news lately, there is some of these people that escaped from Islamic world, came to the West. And I was watching last week, there's a brother and a sister, and he was just saying, from little babies, this is what we were told: Christians and Jews are your enemies. And as a true disciple of Muhammad or Islam, it is your responsibility to eradicate all the infidels. And this guy was just saying, I didn't know anything else. From a little baby, this is what I was taught. Muhammad, Allah is the only God, and Muhammad is the only prophet, and Jews and Christians are your enemies. So eradicate them. And that's what exactly happening in the world, isn't it? In Egypt, in Kenya, all the other African countries, Somalia, Egypt, even some of the parts of India, Pakistan, anywhere there is Christians, and they trying to kill them, because some of these radical Islamic people, that's what they were taught. Okay, what about the Hindu religion? They believe that Jesus is one of the millions of other gods, what they believe. He was a good man. And the Jewish Talmud, this is their book, it says, she who was the descendant of princes of governors played the harlot with the carpenter. That is, Jews are to live their lives as the following things to say about Jesus. In other words, Miriam or Mary, the hairdresser, had sexual relations with many men. Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery. So this is what some of the other writings in the Jewish Talmud that we see. People living all around us have opinion concerning the Lord Jesus. Yes, some think he was a good man, others think he was a great teacher. People hold all types of ideas concerning who Jesus Christ is. What is said is nothing we have shared for us even close to the truth. And this is where the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, okay, let's, we know what humanity is saying about me, what about you guys? So let's ask heaven. Heaven, it says there, notice what God said about his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we see that in, couple of passages in the scripture. What about the spirits? The spirit world has something to say about the Lord Jesus. What about the heavenly spirits? Matthew chapter 8, chapter 1 and verse 18, Luke chapter 1, you know, before the birth of the Lord Jesus, they were all gathering together, praising God, and the angelic host of heaven, praising God for what he was just about to do. What about the Holy Spirit? And we see that Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, maybe we should read that portion. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. And behold, they cried out, these are the devils, cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou, the Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So the devils in his day acknowledge him, Jesus, thou Son of God. But what about the scriptures? The scriptures clearly tells us who the Lord Jesus is. We have quite a few references, but we don't have time to go to all of them. But remember, John starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we get that great verse. It says, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So scripture is very clear. And if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 1, when John had the heavenly vision, and he acknowledges who the Lord Jesus is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord Almighty. And this is what John saw when he beheld the Lord Jesus. And what happened to him? He said, I fell at his feet as dead because of that sight. So heaven says he is the sovereign. The spirit says he is the Son of God. The scriptures declare to us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God. What about the saints? And Jesus asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am, the Son of Man, is? And Peter acknowledged, and he said, verses 16 to 17, what did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why is that emphasis on the living God? Because remember where he asked these questions? That was in the Caesarea, the sites of Philippi, and that's where there was a big pagan customs and idols and timber of the pagan custom. And that's why, and all those gods of the heathen, they're dead gods, isn't it? They're just idols sitting there in the timber. And that makes a difference. That's why Peter had to say, thou art the Christ. Christ means he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. They acknowledge him, that he is the Messiah that come. And thou art the Son of the living God. And let's ask the Savior himself. What did he say? John chapter 14 and 9, we read, he hath seen me, hath seen the Father. This is what the Lord Jesus told Philip. Philip said, remember, he told him, I am going to go away, and if I go away, I will come back again and receive you. And Philip said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And so the Lord Jesus told him, I am ascending to my Father. But we don't know the Father, because of the disciples were all confused, because they were thought he was going to establish the kingdom for them. And when he told them he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die, and then he's going to go away, they were more confused. So that's what the Lord Jesus told them. We haven't seen the Father, but the Lord said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And he also told earlier in chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And remember John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know the I ams of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. I briefly just mention all of them, but we don't have time to turn to all of them. 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. 10:9, he said, I am the door. 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. 10:36, he said, I am the Son of God. 11:25, remember Mary and Martha, when he raised Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and life. That's actually in our bulletin this morning, that verse. I am the resurrection and life. And 14:6, I am the way, the truth and life. And in 15:1, he said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will produce much more fruit. And that was the secret. And you know, C.S. Lewis said this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else as a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to all of us. Either you believe the scriptures, and this is the word of God, and what the scriptures tell us, either he was the Son of God, the Son of God, the living God, and the Savior, and the Sovereign, or he was a deluded fool. You can have either way. So, scriptures have so much proof who the Lord Jesus is. Okay, let's ask our own hearts. You remember when he was calling the disciples, Nathanael said this, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. That is John's Gospel chapter 1 and 49. And we read from Simon Peter, Matthew 16 and 16. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? What she said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Martha, when the Lord Jesus told her, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Remember the dying thief on the cross? What did he say? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And remember the Roman centurion, what was expiring on the cross? What did he say? Truly this man was the Son of God. And how about John's Gospel chapter 20? Because remember Thomas? He said, I don't want to believe that the Lord is risen, and I want to see it for myself with proof. So the Lord appeared to him, and when he saw him, he said, John's Gospel chapter 20, he said, my Lord and my God, when he realized. So this morning, as we look at who the Lord Jesus is, what is your and my final answer? You remember, I think that still that game on TV is going on, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? But I remember when it started, Regis Philbin was hosting that. And they were given a question. And you remember that? And there was four answers. And they were given a choice. Okay, you can phone a friend. You can go to 50-50. Take the two answers away and then give you two answers. Or you can cut the question. Or there was another choice. What was it? She knows. So, but anyway, what's that? Oh, ask the audience, that's right. See? So this choice is given. And today, is he just a baby at Christmas and or a guy on the cross at Easter? Or is he the crucified and risen Lord of your life? That's the choices that we have. Is he a way to God, just one among many? Or is he the way, the truth, and the life? Or is he a good man, a great teacher, and a prophet? Or he is the Son of God and your only hope for salvation? Or is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he your Lord and Savior this morning. What is the testimony of your and my heart today? Are we trusting Jesus and Him alone for salvation of your soul? Have you faced a time when you saw yourself as a sinner and Jesus Christ as only your hope? Are we trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul and my soul this morning? So let's hear from the Bible what the Bible has to say. You know that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Remember the jailer in Acts chapter 16? He asked the question, "What shall I do to be saved?" And what was the apostle, the Paul's answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved." And we got many scriptures. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The apostle Paul, when he says, "If thou shalt believe the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And confession is made, and because you have a conviction in your soul. If you don't have the conviction, you are not able to confess the Lord Jesus. You remember that the title, it says, He is not only the Savior, but He is also the Lord of your life. Savior means He brings salvation. Lord means He has authority over all in your life and my life. So what is the conclusion this morning? Who is Jesus to you? And what is your final answer? Is He all the things that I mentioned before? Or is He really the Lord of your life and the Savior? So if you are just going to of joining a church and make your Christian being a good moral person, that cannot make you a Christian. Just claiming the name for yourself and for your organization does not make you a Christian. In fact, just being saved cannot make you a Christian. To be a Christian means that you become like Christ. That's what disciple means. One who follows Christ. And that's what the rest of the chapter. So we must find our heart today. Not only we must find our heart, but we must focus our heart and we must follow our heart. So there are three things in closing this chapter reminds us. The Lord Jesus was asking each one of us, those who want to follow Him, He says, lay something down. If a man follows me, let him deny himself. He's not only lay something down, but he has to lift something up. And that, what is that? That is take up His cross, not the Lord Jesus' cross. Take up your cross and my cross. And sometimes we think our cross is just some of the things that we go through as people of the troubles or trials or temptation of the world. But that is not exactly what the Lord Jesus has in mind when He said, take up your cross and follow me. So not only lay something down, deny himself, lift something up, take up his cross, and this is very important. And the third thing is live something out. That means He says you deny yourself and take up your cross and you follow me. And that is what is important. So the question comes, why are we here today? Is it we expecting something, or is it just duty, out of duty that we come? Or is it a habit that we have to go to church on Sunday? Or is it some people like to be to see and to be seen? There is some. Or is it just for the love for the church? But it shouldn't be none of the above. The love of the Lord and desire to worship Him, this is the only valid reason to attend church. You will always benefit from coming, but we all need to reach the place where He is the sole reason that we come to his presence. And even this church, why this church exists? There's three reasons. And one is to exalt our sovereign Lord. That is Bethel's prime concern and duty, to exalt the Lord Jesus amongst us. And now, second is to edify the saints. In other words, we come here to encourage each other, to edify each other, just like in the book of Acts. And the third thing, the reason that we are here, is to evangelize the sinners. So, exalt our sovereign, edify the saints, to evangelize the sinners or others, come to know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter? I will build my church upon this rock. And I think your sister Sonia has a nice writing in that bulletin about who is the real rock. It is, as the Catholic Church believes, it is not Peter, but the real rock, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus. And I just want you to notice something here. He said, what the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it. So in other words, Christ, the foundation of the church of God, is the Lord Jesus himself. And we see that Christ has bought the church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, well, we read that he purchased with his own blood, and he is the foundation, and he is also the head of the church. And Ephesians chapter 5, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When he was exhorting husbands and wives to love each other, that was the example that he gave. Christ loved the church and gave himself. In other words, he died for the church, a sacrificial love. And he also adds people to church. You go to the book of Acts chapter 2, the apostles, that's what they did. But, you know, it says there when they preach, there's so many people got saved, thousands of them. But you notice that in the words it says there, the Lord added these souls to the church. And the Lord Jesus must be glorified in the church. And you know, the very interesting thing is, the Lord Jesus is coming back for the church. And every Sunday when we gather together here, especially if you come in the morning meeting, that is the theme of the morning meeting. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So we have a promise that the Lord Jesus not only died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins, but he is also coming back for us. The Apostle Paul in the 1st Thessalonians, he exhorting the believers, he says, the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, with the shout. And those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are remaining will be changed and caught up together for what? To be with the Lord in the air. Friends, the Lord Jesus came for the salvation of our souls. He died on the cross and he was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, at the majesty on high. And he is also coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it is yours and mine decision whether we acknowledge him and accept him as our Savior and our Sovereign Lord, and be saved, and to follow him as his true disciple. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee this morning for the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Father, we thank thee that he came and he died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Father, he is exalted to the right hand of God, making intercession on our behalf in heaven. And we remember his promise, I will come again. And Father, we thank thee that all the things that we see around the world, around us, is pointing to that time, that day, the Lord is coming soon. And Father, our prayer this morning is that if anyone here this morning does not know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that they might come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and accept Him as their personal Savior. And those of us who know Him, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit help us to take up our cross and follow Him, to lay something down, to lift something up, and to live something out, so that we might be ambassadors for Him and bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So Father, we pray for each and everyone who is here this morning, and ask Thy richest blessing upon each one. And Father, as we disperse, may Thy presence go with us, and that help us to live for Thy glory. For we ask it in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.